Welcome to worship here at St. Luke's Lutheran Church. It's good to see those of you who are here in person, and welcome to those who are joining us more remotely. We do have a few announcements. Our volunteers tomorrow at the food pantry are Michelle and Rachel. Tuesday at 10 a.m., we have Bible study here. You will see displays of angels. The reason is that our study is on angels. So we would love to see anyone who is interested in this study join us. Well, join everyone else. I won't be here, unfortunately, but join us as we go through a study on angels. At 2 p.m. on Thursday, we have bell choir. There will be no Bible study at the UCC on Thursday because I will be out of town. And the Synod Assembly will be May 9th through 11th in Loveland, Colorado. We need one or two people who are willing to serve as our voting delegates. So consider that if it's possible in your schedule. Are there any other announcements? I believe there is one. There's some good news. Who would like to announce it?
And so... it's quite an accomplishment. This week it was announced that at Sheridan Memorial Hospital, Dr. Goddard is now the chief medical officer. So we're going to be very proud.
Yes. That is quite an accomplishment for Dr. Goddard and for the entire family. So thank you for sharing that good news with us. Please stand as you are able for the confession and forgiveness. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, who forgives all our sin, whose mercy endures forever. Amen. Amen. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Most merciful God, we confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. God, who is rich in mercy, loved us even when we were dead in sin, and made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Almighty God, strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit, that Christ may live in your hearts through faith. Amen. Let us join together in our gathering song, Gather Us In. It is number 532.
Fears and our dreamings brought you to you in the light.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For this holy house and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Amen. Jesus, make us instruments of your peace, that where there is hatred, we may sow love, where there is injury, pardon, and where there is despair, hope. Grant, O Divine Master, that we may seek to console, to understand, and to love in your name, for we live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated.
God speaks to us in scripture reading, preaching, and song. The first reading is from the 45th chapter of Genesis. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him. So dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer. He said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and the Lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty.' And he kissed his brothers, all of his brothers, and wept upon them, and after that his brothers talked with him. us read Psalm 37 responsively. Do not be provoked by evildoers. Do not be jealous of those who do wrong.
For they shall soon wither like the grass, and like the green grass fade away.
Put your trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and find safe pasture.
Take delight in the Lord, and he shall give you your heart's desire.
Commit your way to the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord and see what God will do.
The Lord will make your vindication as clear as the light, and the justice of your case like a noonday sun.
Be still before the Lord and wait patiently. Do not be provoked by the one who prospers, the one who succeeds in evil schemes.
Refrain from anger, leave rage alone. Do not be provoked, it leads only to evil.
For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord shall possess the land.
In a little while the wicked shall be no more. Even if you search out their place, they will not be there.
But the lowly shall possess the land. They will delight in abundance of peace.
Let the deliverance of the righteous comes from you, O Lord. You are the stronghold in time of trouble.
You, O Lord, will help them and rescue them. You will rescue them from the wicked and deliver them, because in you they seek refuge. The second reading is from the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Fool, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you do not sow the body that is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a physical body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a physical body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the physical, and then the spiritual. The first man was from earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. And as the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. What I am saying, brothers and sisters, is this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
According to Luke, the 6th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, but I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, Do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Do we have anyone who wants to come forward for the children's sermon?
Good morning. How are you doing today? Anyone else want to join? No? All right. You have a seat. A first lesson that we heard today was about Joseph and his brothers. Do you know that story?
Uh-huh.
Oh, then we should tell that story. See, Joseph was one of 12 brothers. That's a lot of brothers. You think you have a lot of brothers, but he had a lot of brothers. And his dad liked him best of all. He was absolutely the favorite. And so his dad, one day, in order to show how much he loved him, gave him a beautiful coat. Sometimes it's shown as a coat of many colors or a coat with gloves. It was a glorious coat. And that made his brothers really jealous. And Joseph had a habit of telling people his dreams. And he had a dream once about sheaves of wheat all bowing to him. And his brothers thought, this is Joseph. I don't know about him. And they did something really, really awful. You want to know what it was? They took him and they threw him into a pit because they didn't want to kill him. And then they saw some Ishmaelites going across the desert. One brother said, let's not kill him, let's sell him to those Ishmaelites. And so they did. So they sold him, and then they took that beautiful coat that his dad had given to him, and they tore it up and they put blood all over it. And then they brought it to their father and told him that his favorite son had been killed by wild animals. So Joseph ends up in Egypt. And he doesn't do well for a while. He actually starts doing well. And again, people are jealous of him, throw him in jail. And there, his ability to know dreams helps him a lot. So he is able to discern dreams. And he finds himself being able to get higher and higher and higher and higher. So that the Pharaoh, it's kind of like the king of Egypt, makes him his second in command. One of the dreams that Joseph has is about a famine, about some skinny cows that eat fat cows, and all sorts of things like that. And he realizes that it's a dream given to him by God to tell him that a famine is coming. And so he gathers up all the grain, makes sure that everything is well provided for during those years when the harvest is good. And then the famine comes, just as Joseph had said. So back in the land that Joseph came from, the famine is going on, and his family is starving. And they hear that there's food in Egypt, so they go to Egypt. And there's Joseph. He's in the robes of someone of a high position in Egypt. And he recognizes his brothers. But his brothers don't recognize him because they think he's dead. So Joseph looks at them and he pretends he doesn't understand them. He has an interpreter there. So they talk and then the interpreter interprets. And he pretends he doesn't even understand them. But he knows exactly who they are. Now, if you were in that position where you saw people who tried to kill you, and they're coming to you asking you for help, what would you do? What's the first thing you think of? Heck no! Let them starve! They tried to kill me! Why in the world should I take care of them? And I'm sure that thought crossed Joseph's mind. But you know what he decides to do? He decides to help them. Even though they tried to kill him. But they're still his brothers. It's still his family. And so he decides to help them. He does a little trickery. I suggest that you read it in the Bible. He puts a cup in his younger brother Benjamin's sack and tries to pretend that Benjamin must have stolen it. And he wants to put Benjamin in jail, and one of the other brothers says, no, take me instead, not him. And that's when Joseph just breaks down because he knows his brothers are completely terrible. And so he decides to help them. And he makes sure that they come to the land of Egypt and that they're well fed, well provided for. So all of his brothers and his dad and all of his nieces and nephews and all of the animals come and live in Egypt. And Joseph takes care of them during those five additional years of that 7-year famine. We all love the story, but it's really hard for us sometimes to think of what we would do in that situation. Now, our first response is, why should I help people when they've done something so awful to me? But have you ever been in a position where you need to do something nice for someone even though they've not been nice to you? Do you have that happen in your family where one of your brothers is nice to you, but you still have to be nice to him? Sometimes because your mom says so. Yeah, I'm the oldest of 5 children, so yeah, I know what that's like. But there are times when we have to do good, even though the first thing that we think is, I don't want to be nice to them. But we still have to. So let's think of Joseph and how he forgave his brothers and how he cared for them, even though they were so awful to him. Let's just think of him as an example of how we need to treat one another. So let us pray. Oh, good and gracious God, we thank you for the example given to us by Joseph, who was able to forgive his brothers even though they tried to kill him, selling him into slavery. And so, for so many years, they had no idea where he was and didn't realize, Lord, that it was all in your hands, that you sent him to Egypt so that when the time came, he would be able to take care of those who had thought to do him harm. You were able to take what was meant for evil and turn it into something good. And help us, Lord, during those times when people treat us badly. Help us to think of the example of Joseph and to treat them the way that we would want him to treat us. Amen. Thank you for coming forward.
Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our gospel lesson today is a continuation of last week's reading, what is sometimes referred to as the Sermon on the Plain. Last week we heard the wows and the woes, the blessed are you and the woe to you. Today we continue to hear how God's way of seeing things is different from ours. In today's lesson, Jesus uses what I'm going to call God's 4-letter word. I do so to emphasize how offensive his message was to those in the crowd gathered there that day. 4-letter words are those that we consider profane or vulgar, offensive to the sensibilities. When I was growing up, using one of those usual four-letter words might result in having your mouth washed out with soap. I hear a murmur of mm-hmm. But these days, they tend to be thrown into ordinary conversations. My husband watches some shows where those words are bleeped out, and frequently there seem to be more bleeps than words. There is one well-known pastor who peppers her sermons and books with such language. After a while, the shock value of those words seems to wear off. The same holds true of God's four-letter word. We hear it so often that the word seems to have lost its meaning. But God means what God says, and this word is meant to convict and to challenge. What is that four-letter word?
Love.
In February, we talk a lot about love. After all, it is the month in which we celebrate Valentine's Day. It is not one of my favorite holidays, perhaps because of some experiences during my childhood. I remember decorating shoeboxes when I was in elementary school, gluing on hearts and paper doilies. Do you still do that today? Yeah. We put a slit in the top so that people could drop their Valentine's cards into our boxes. Still do that? At the designated time, usually after we had our cupcakes, pink and white icing with those conversation hearts on top, it was time to exchange Valentine's. There would be furious activity in the room as everyone got up and started putting Valentine's cards into the boxes. I appreciated the years when we were told not to open our boxes until we got home. Those were the years that the humiliation was lessened for those of us who were not the popular kids. Or at least it was lessened until my sister started comparing the number of Valentines she received with the ones that I received. She was popular. And Valentine's Day is also her birthday. I really appreciated it when the teachers did not have each student get up one at a time and deliver Valentines, because then it would be painfully obvious who was popular and who was not. Oh, you remember the popular kids in school, don't you? The ones whose boxes would be overflowing with Valentine's cards. Some of you, I know, were the popular kids. The charming, charismatic ones. The athletes, the cheerleaders, the ones chosen for every team and for every group. And then there were the shy and introverted ones, the socially awkward ones, the ones who are different, the ones chosen last. It's that latter group that would have listened to the blessed are yous from last week with hopeful hearts, knowing that God sees them and cares for them, knowing that God loves them. We talk a lot about love. What does love mean? How do we use it? If I say that I love chocolate or that I love a certain post on Facebook, it does not have the same meaning as when I say that I love my children or my husband or my God. And I don't love my husband the same way that I do my children. Nor do I love my children the same way that I do my pets and my favorite cousins. English is a wonderful language, but it falls a bit short in giving us only one word to express taking great interest and pleasure in something, and an intense feeling of deep affection, and all the other things that we use love to mean. In Greek, there are many different words for love, with these four being the most important: philia, eros, storge, and agape. Philia, sometimes called brotherly love, emphasizes deep friendship, the intense fondness that one person has for another. Eros involves physical desire. Storge is the affection that naturally arises among family members and is also used to express the relationship between people and their ruler. Agape is selfless love and describes God's love for us, our love for God, and the love that we should have for our siblings in Christ. The word that is used repeatedly in today's lesson is agape, unconditional, selfless love. So let's look back at the text of today's lesson. Verse 27, but I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. Love your enemies with the same love that God has for you, the same love you should have for fellow followers of Christ. Love them without condition, without expecting them to love you in return. Repay their evil with good. Pray for them when they act against you with the intent to do you harm. If you take these words seriously, you should find them offensive. You should find yourself searching for the "but" section of Jesus' words. You will search in vain because there is no "but" section. Jesus continues, "If you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? But love your enemies. Do good." Have you ever had an enemy? Someone who wanted to hurt you? Not just someone who failed to put a Valentine in that box on your desk in elementary school, but someone who deliberately hurt you? I had someone I was in junior high. Some were suspended for the abuse they inflicted upon me and others. I've had some in adulthood, too. People who bullied me with the intent to cause me harm. With one of them, I tried to take the words of Scripture seriously. Every evening when I was leaving work, I stopped outside the door of his office and prayed for him. I prayed that God would take away whatever fear he had that was causing him to bully me and others. I prayed day after day for him until I left that job. Years afterward, I was talking to some of my former coworkers, one of whom gleefully said, "You'll be happy to know what happened to him," and then proceeded to tell me how that person's life had fallen apart. No, I wasn't at all happy. Instead, I felt terrible for failing to keep up my prayers. When thoughts of him crossed my mind, I stop and pray for him. And why do I bother? Because I believe that prayer has power. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes me and my attitudes. As I was preparing the sermon and writing that last sentence, I felt a strong need to stop and pray. So I did. I prayed for all those who had hurt me in childhood, in my teenage years, in adulthood. I prayed for those who've hurt me deliberately or unintentionally. I prayed that they be led into a right relationship with God, because then they will be led into right relationship with others. And then I prayed for myself, that God forgive me for the times I've hurt others, through what I've done and what I've failed to do, through my deliberate acts and my inadvertent ones. And that I be led closer into a right relationship with God, so that I will be led into a right relationship with others. I think that may be part of why God asks us to pray for those who hate us, for those who wrong us, so that we can look at our own relationship with God and others and do a corrective course on our attitudes and our actions. Jesus said, "Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure that you get back." That sounds like a prayer that we should know very well. The Lord's Prayer. "And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those of others." Jesus is calling us into agape love, unconditional, self-giving love, love that reflects the love that God has for us and that we should have for one another. As Jesus also said in today's gospel reading, "Do to others as you would have them do to you." Let me tell you about U.S. military pilot Gail Halvorsen, who died last week at the age of 101. He was involved in the Berlin airlift that began on June 26, 1948, after the Soviets, one of the four occupying powers of a divided Berlin, blockaded that city. Halvorsen, who had been trained as a fighter pilot and served as a transport pilot in the South Atlantic during World War II, had lost friends in the war. He had mixed feelings about the mission to help the United States' former enemy. But his attitude changed after he met a group of children behind a fence at Tempelhof Airport. Halvorsen's role in the Berlin airlift was to fly one of the cargo planes used to ferry supplies into the starving city. During his flights, he would first fly to Berlin, then deeper into Soviet-controlled areas. Halvorsen had an interest in photography, and on his days off, he went sightseeing in Berlin, taking pictures. One day, while he was filming planes taking off and landing at Tempelhof, the main landing site for the airlift, he saw children lined up behind one of the barbed wire fences. Halvorsen reached into his pocket and took out two sticks of gum and gave them to the children. The kids broke them into small pieces and shared them. And the ones who did not get any sniffed the wrappers. He told them that the following day he'd have enough gum for all of them. And he'd drop it out of his plane and wiggle his wings so that they would know it was him. That night, he, his co-pilot, and his engineers pulled their candy rations. To make sure that no children were hurt by the falling package, he made three parachutes out of handkerchiefs and tied them to the candy. Halvorsen started dropping candy regularly in what became known as Operation Little Vittles. An Associated Press story entitled "Lollipop Bomber Flies Over Berlin" led to donations of candy and handkerchiefs. Halvorsen said that despite his initial ambivalence about the airlift, he recognized a bit of himself in the children behind the fence and made a connection with them. He had grown up poor during the Great Depression, so he knew what it was like to be hungry and poor. Halvorsen's operation dropped more than 23 tons of candy to the residents of Berlin. His simple act of kindness in dropping his candy bombs as part of his airlift work helped send a message that the people of Berlin were being remembered. Halvorsen became known as the Berlin Candy Bomber and Uncle Wiggly Wings. He received numerous awards for his role in Operation Little Vittles, including the Congressional Gold Medal. He retired in August 1974 after logging more than 8,000 flying hours. After hearing of his death, the mayor of Berlin said, "Halvorsen's deeply human act has never been forgotten." That is what it means to take seriously God's deeply offensive four-letter word, love, by putting it into action. So love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you, and in the loving and the doing and the blessing and the praying, perhaps you will find your own heart changed. Amen. Let us join together in the hymn of the day, "Light Dawns on a Weary World." It's number 726. Let us join together in confessing our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended to heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The Spirit of the Lord is poured out upon us in abundance, so we are bold to pray for the church, the world, and all that God has made. You teach us to love our neighbors and enemies alike. Encourage your church to follow the leading of your love, especially when it is risky or difficult. Help us to show mercy just as we have first received mercy. God of grace, hear our prayer. Nurture fields that lie dormant, resting until it is time to bloom again. Bless farmers and all who cultivate fields and urban gardens. Give favorable weather for planting. Bring forth from buried seed an abundant harvest, and guard against famine and disease. God of grace, hear our prayer. Look upon our world with mercy, that we delight in an abundance of peace. Protect all whose lives are marred by war and civil unrest. Release political prisoners and amplify the voices that challenge us to seek forgiveness and pursue nonviolence. God of grace, hear our prayer. Your people cry out for mercy. Console hearts that long for forgiveness. Mend broken relationships. Heal bodies that suffer chronic pain or illness. Strengthen and deliver all those whose spirits are troubled, especially those on our prayer chain and those we name aloud or in the quietness of our hearts. God of grace, hear our prayer. You bind us together into one family. Teach us to forgive one another and to resolve conflicts with humility and patience. Bless families of all shapes and sizes, and show love to those who are lonely or grieving. God of grace,
hear our prayer.
We praise you for the saints who have inherited the fullness of your kingdom, especially those we name aloud or in the quietness of our hearts. As you have raised them to imperishable and eternal life, sustain us in faith by the promise of resurrection. God of grace,
hear our prayer.
Since we have such great hope in your promises, O God, we lift these and all of our prayers to you in confidence and faith. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you always.
And also with you.
Let us share with one another a sign of peace. My usual. We thank you for bringing your offerings, sending them to the church, or giving through online banking. Let us join together in the offertory, Create in Me a Clean Heart. It's number 186.
Oh.
God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ. By the leading of the star, he was shown forth to all nations. In the waters of the Jordan, you proclaimed him your beloved Son. And in the miracle of water turned to wine, you revealed your glory. And so with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join your unending hymn.
Of the world, have mercy on us.
pray. Gracious God, in the zeal of the promise of your heart, enrich us at your table with food and drink, the body and blood of Christ. Now send us forth to be your people of the world, and to proclaim your truth this day and evermore. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Receive this blessing as you go out in mission to the world. The God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus.
Amen.
The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The God of all grace bless you now and forever. Amen. Let us join together in our ascending song, Let All Things Now Living.